chapter 23. And we'll pray that the familiarity of the text won't cause us to overlook it. I guess the 23rd Psalm is probably the equivalent, far as the well-knownness of it, to John 3:16 of the New Testament. It's probably the well-known Psalm, but I tell you what, it's not a funeral Psalm. It's not for the dead, it's for the living. So we don't have to, you know, they read them a lot, read it a lot at funerals. So I just want to look at a few things here, and the Lord kind of laid this on. I got this sermon in Hobby Lobby Monday. Now you say, surely not. Oh yeah, it all come to me. I was, tears running down my face. I was walking around. They was looking. I was talking to myself, just, you know, preaching the sermon. And that woman looked over at me. She said, "Are you okay?" I said, "I'm wonderful." I said, "I'm doing fine."
Amen.
You know, and I like it when sermons come like that. Sometimes they come easy, Brother Jim T. And sometimes it's hard to get them, maybe everything. But the Lord just laid this on my heart about this psalm. So let's look at it here. I'll read the whole psalm and we'll just kind of look at verse by verse. The Lord, let me read first the inscription. See, the inscriptions were in the originals, so they're part of the originals. They're worthy to be read. Psalm 23, a psalm of David. So we know David wrote the psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I want to preach just for a little while this evening on this thought. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. This psalm was written by David in a time of great distress and trouble in his life. As a shepherd boy in his youth, David knew and understood the work of a shepherd. In 1 Samuel 6:11-13, we see that when Samuel came to God sent Samuel down to Jesse's house and said, the next king, he had rejected Saul, and he said, go down there and you'll find the next king among the house of Jesse. And David, little shepherd boy, where was he at? He was out tending the sheep. David, he was a great shepherd even as a young man. In 1 Samuel 17:32-36, we see when Goliath made the challenge to Israel that David said, Saul was saying, surely you don't want to go fight this giant. And David gave the example of when that lion and that bear, see, not only did David kill the lion or the bear won, but the lion or the bear had come and actually had one of the sheep in its mouth and was heading off with it. And most of us said, well, maybe he'll be gone and won't come back. But old David took out after it because he was a shepherd, and he run that animal down and killed it and took that sheep out of his mouth. So David knew that the shepherd, that being a shepherd, he knew what it meant to look after the sheep. And when he was had all this on his mind, David said, the Lord, in the same way, but a greater way, the Lord is my shepherd. We also notice the position of this psalm. If you look where this psalm is positioned in the Holy Scripture, it's after Psalm 22. You look at Psalm 22, verse 1. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Now we know that's a prophetic psalm, I believe, talking about Christ, but David felt that way himself. That's the psalm before, but he comes to Psalm 23, and something great and wonderful had happened in his heart between Psalm 22 and 23. He went from thanking God and forsaking Him to saying, the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. So we see that it's positioned after that psalm in order, and that's a good thing. This is a psalm, I think, that shows the great deliverance that David had had in his life from his present position. See, David had battled with Saul, and Saul was hot on his trail and after him, and the enemies of God hated David. But David said in the midst of all that, See, church, if we're waiting till everything, when everything seems good and smooth in our life to trust and say that things are right with us in the Lord, we may never see that here. Even in the midst of trials and tribulations, this psalm, that's why I like a lot of the great hymns of the faith and I love those hymn history books if they're true, the accounts. Very few of the great hymns that we enjoy today were written on the mountaintop, Brother Jim. They were written in the valley. And a lot of the Psalms of the Bible, they were birthed in tribulation and trouble. I tell you what, sometimes we'll learn more in the valley than we'll ever learn on the mountaintop. The dirt and the ground in the valley is a lot more fertile than the rocks on the mountain. We all like to be on the mountaintop, but we have to go through the valley sometime to be taught some things. So this is a psalm that David wrote in remembrance and great of the great deliverance that God had given him. So remember this as we go through the psalm, that David is writing this as he thinks on his life as a shepherd and what he did for his sheep. And now he wants to say, but in a greater way, he said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." It is a personal relationship. David did not say he was the shepherd of Israel. Jesus Christ is not to me the God of Jim Duke or the God of Elsie Dewberry or the God of Olmsted Baptist Church. I'm telling you, salvation is a personal thing. It's an individual thing. God doesn't save people in bunches. They're individuals. And he said, "The Lord is my shepherd." He didn't say, "It's Michael, my wife's shepherd." He didn't say, "It's my brother's." He said, "No, it's my shepherd." He said, "The Lord is mine personally." I tell you what, there's nothing greater in this world, Brother Duke, than to know that the Lord is my shepherd. I'm glad he's your shepherd. I'm glad he's Brother Bobby's shepherd. But I tell you what, personally, the Lord is my shepherd. Mine personally. And he said, "He's mine. He's mine. He's all mine." That's a blessed thought. Isaiah, let's look here real quick. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11. Isaiah 40, verse 11. Amen. Talking about God here. "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." Oh, the Lord is that kind of gracious God that He would lead us in that way. We can look over in the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 12. Ezekiel 34 and verse 12. You know, God is a shepherd. He shepherds His people. And He always will. He always has. Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 12. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd, as the way that I shepherd my father's sheep, but in a greater way He's my shepherd. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day, that he is among his sheep that are scattered." See, I didn't realize this. I used to believe that a goat could become a sheep. I used to preach that, but I didn't realize what I was preaching. But see, when he left the 99, that's just like the Lord has his saved people here, but he knew there was a sheep that needed saving, so he said, "Y'all be okay for a little while. I'm going to go over here and I'm going to gather this other sheep that's not saved yet." See, there's saved sheep, lost sheep, and goats. That's all it is. And he said, "I'm going to seek my sheep that are scattered. So will I seek out what? My sheep." When the Lord sought me, He wasn't seeking a goat. He was seeking one of His sheep. And He came, the shepherd came, because He's my shepherd. Amen. And He said, "I will deliver them out of all places where they had been scattered in the cloudy, dark day." Wasn't it a cloudy, dark day when the Lord come and saved you? Somebody said, "Why did Nicodemus come to the Lord by night?" I said, well, it was literally dark outside, but it's always dark when a sinner comes to Jesus Christ. I know some of y'all sit here in darkness are content in it. I pray God shatter that darkness. Your only hope is that God will. I'm telling you, I'm just so thankful for the day that the Lord became my shepherd. He wasn't just mom and dad's shepherd, but He was my shepherd. And He come and found His lost sheep that had been scattered. We'll look in the New Testament, John chapter 10, verse 11. On this thought, "The Lord is my shepherd." I don't want to wear y'all out taking these glasses off, but I'm just getting used to them. They're fogging up, so if I got to wipe some sweat, it'll be all right. I told Mike, I said, when I saw you in these glasses, I said, "Man, that looks like a different woman," but she looked better with glasses on than she did them off. So I come in there good, didn't I, Brother Jerry? Had to make up for those earplugs you gave me. John chapter 10. Hope I didn't blow the sermon there. John chapter 10, verse 11. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Amen. See, when David took out running after that animal that had that sheep as a shepherd boy, David was going to give his life for that sheep. That's how much he loved the sheep. I mean, if David had been a hireling, like a lot of modern day preachers, see, a lot of modern day preachers, they're hirelings. They're hired to preach. They preach to preach again. When they see something in the congregation, some of their members that are getting into sinful worldly things, instead of running out there and trying to stop them and tell them what the Word of God says, they're hirelings, and they'll just turn their back and let the sheep be devoured. But that wasn't David. See, it was one of his father's sheep. Amen. Oh, but preacher, there's a whole herd of them, and you want him to run after that little old sick sheep? That thing was probably going to die. No, it was a sheep. And David said, I'm going to get that sheep back. Oh, I'm glad when we wander and when things in the world draw us away and we're prone to wander, I'm glad that the Lord sends the spirit of conviction and He lassos us and brings us back to the fold. Amen. He doesn't say, well, that sheep ain't important. No, every sheep in the fold is important. Every one of them. Every one of them. They're in some people think, oh, I'm more important in the kingdom of God. No, you're not any more important. You're full of pride, what you are, if you think that. God don't need Chad Johnson, Jim Duke, or anybody else. We need Him. We need the shepherd. And He said He'll lay down His life for His sheep. David knew that he would do the same. And the Bible tells us that God, what'd He do? He laid down His life for His sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep or not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. See, David said, when that wolf came, I didn't let him devour the sheep, but I went running the wolf down and got the sheep back, slew that animal and brought the sheep back. And that's the way it is with the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we see in verse 26, but ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep. That's why people die and go to hell. They're not the sheep. That's why you don't believe, because God came to save His sheep. And as I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice. Not only do the sheep hear the shepherd's voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That's evidence that you're a sheep and not a goat, is that you follow the Word of God and that you follow God. Now, I know there's times that we all wander and stray, but I want to say that oughtn't to be the testimony, and it's not the testimony and the way of life for somebody who's truly a sheep. That's the fruit that you're a sheep, is when the shepherd speaks, you follow and you hear His voice and you follow Him. How we've got multitudes claiming that the shepherd of the Lord Jesus Christ is their shepherd and that God's telling them to do things, but the things they say He's telling them to do are contrary to the Bible, and they don't follow the shepherd because they're a bunch of goats. Yep. Or lost sheep. Right. One or the other. You will follow the shepherd if you're one of His saved sheep. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Amen. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Amen. Then the next part of Psalm 23, we'll go back there. He said, the Lord is my shepherd, and He said, then I shall not want. I shall not want. What He was saying is, God will meet all of my needs. I shall not want. Matthew 6, 25 through 34, if you want to read that, talks about how He clothes the field and feeds the sparrow. I won't say this, and I really believe that there is not one need that God will not meet for His people. I'm talking about a need. We, and I say we, I put myself at the top of the list, even somebody who's a tightwad like me, don't realize that there's a lot of things I call needs that ain't needs or wants. Now you say, well, the Bible says I shall not want. That ain't talking about wants. That means you won't do without things you need. That's what He said, I shall not want. See, every spiritual need has been met in Christ Jesus for His sheep. Everything we need to get from this life to the next with our sins forgiven was in Christ Jesus. Then He's met every need physically. Now you say, well, preacher, I know Christians who starved to death and died. Yeah, they might have. But God met their need when He took them to the next world. That you got to die some way, you know. But as long as God has us here, I believe He'll take care of me till He's ready for me to leave. I believe that. David said, as I took care of the wants of the sheep. See, the sheep could not do anything. Sheep are dumb animals. The Bible talks as a sheep that goes to the shears and to the slaughter. And they compared that to Christ, that He opened not His mouth. See, a sheep, they'll just be wandering along, and there might be a slaughter for them waiting up there. And I mean, every sheep ahead of them's got their head cut off, and they're next in line, and they're just looking around, picking around. The sheep just, they're just oblivious to what's going on. He said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And see, we as sheep, we're pretty dumb.
Yep. Amen.
And we don't even know what we need. But He said, I shall not want. God will meet all of our needs. Verse 2, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Green pastures supply the sheep with the much needed nutrition. So does our shepherd feed us on the green pastures of God's Word. See, the Bible said that He... Now, you know David's not talking literally that God leads him beside a green pasture to eat some real grass, literal grass. But he's using a metaphor there. He remembered how he would lead his sheep to green pastures to give them nourishment. I tell you, one of the green pastures the Lord leads you to, I believe He leads His sheep to a church. Amen. Now, there's people that are saved that are not in the church, but I believe most people that are saved are in the church too. I really do. Because the doctrine of salvation is so watered down among 99% of the denominations, I don't believe that many of them are saved. That's just the truth. You say, are you a Baptist brighter? Well, I don't word it that way, but I believe the Lord's church, which is a Baptist church, is the bride of Christ, so I guess I am. I never really put it. But what I'm trying to say, I believe the Lord will lead you to a green pasture of His Word. Do you think the Lord ever lead a man to join a Pentecostal church that's saved? Think He'll lead him to join a Presbyterian? Non-denomination? No, He'll lead him, if he's listening and following, to a Baptist church that preaches the Word of God in spirit and in truth. And I believe that he's saying that the Lord will lead me to green pastures where I can get nutrition, get help, and that comes from the Word of God, it comes from the songs of God, it comes from His church, it comes from fellowshipping with Christian believers. That's some green pastures. He said there, He leadeth me beside the still waters. I think it's in the book of Ezekiel. It talks about that the wicked are like the troubled sea. They're just never rest, just tossed up. But see, still waters in the Bible, that's a picture of peace. That God leads us beside still waters. David said, everything around me is falling apart and I'm in great distress. But he said, Lord, inwardly, You're leading me beside still waters. That's that peace that passeth all understanding. I've had things go on in my life, and I'd step back and say, Chad, why ain't you just wringing your hands and falling apart? I said, I'll tell you why. It's because that peace that passeth all understanding's kicked in. That's what it is. You can't understand it. You said, I ought to be falling apart, but I'm holding it together because the Lord is holding me together.
Amen.
That's what it is. John 15:11. John 15:11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. See, not only does God lead us beside the still waters, but we also have a joy that's full because of the peace that God gives us. Verse 3. He restoreth my soul. The word restore there means to refresh. God always, and then it said, He refresheth or restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. God never leads us. He never leads us contrary to His Word. He always will lead in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Whenever somebody tells me that God is leading them to do something, but it is flat out contrary to the Word of God, which is the paths of righteousness. We know they're not being led by God. God always leads us in the righteous path, and as our shepherd, we ought to follow Him and hear His voice, because His way is the best way. His way is certainly the best way. You say, preacher, the Lord might want to call me to a dangerous road. I'd rather be on what I think's the dangerous road with Jesus Christ right there with me as my shepherd than to be out here wandering on a road I think's okay with Him not anywhere around. Well, you say, well, the Lord never leaves us. No, salvation and the Spirit of God's there, but His presence and His guiding hand, if we stray from it, and you're out there on your own in a way, just floating around. I'd rather be on the road that the Lord wants me on with Him with me, because it's leading me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Verse 4, yea, though I walk... Look here, this jumped out at me this morning. I'll underline in my Bible. If you do, I think it'd be a good idea. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I ain't going to stay there. I'm going through. I'm not going to stay there. I'm going through it. Woo! Hallelujah. I tell you, that's good. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now look here. Walk not in the valley, but walking through the valley. Then it said, it didn't say, look, it didn't say, yea, though I walk through the valley of death. It says the shadow of death. That's why I say it's not a psalm for the dead. Because David, no doubt, in his tribulation and trial and heartache, he felt like he was about to die. I've been so burdened, Brother Duke, I just felt like the life has just sapped out of me. And I'm sure everybody that's been saved very long has felt that way. Even lost people feel that way. But it's a shadow. See, the Bible says that the law was a shadow of better things to come. Jesus Christ was the reality, the substance, but the law was a shadow that cast off Christ. If you look out here at a tree and the sun is coming up and it casts a shadow, the shadow is not the reality, it's not the tree, it's just a reflection of the real. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, see, child of God, you're not going to die. We're all going to die physically or be changed in the rapture. But what David is saying is, yea, though I walk through a hard valley of trials and tribulations, I'm going through it, and it's just a shadow. I'm not going to die in this valley. Amen. I say amen to that. It's just a shadow. Also, when it does come time to die, for this body, it's not going to stay in the body will die, but our soul is going through the shadow of the valley of death to be with Jesus Christ. The sheep will not have to experience eternal death. Here's what Brother Spurgeon said. We go through the dark tunnel of death to emerge into the light of immortality. Some people say dying's the worst thing. No. For a child of God, it's the best thing. I don't look forward to maybe sickness that leads to it, but the dying part, it's going to be good. To fall asleep here and to wake up over there. Hallelujah! What a blessed hope and promise. Spurgeon goes on to say, we do not die as one of the Lord's elect people, but only go to sleep to wake up in glory. Death is not the house, but it's just the front porch that leads into the house. You know, when you come into my house, you say, I'm going to your house. Yeah, you got to go through the porch to get through the door. Oh, I'm glad for the child of God that death is not our house. It's not our final dwelling place. We just go through it. It's the porch till we get to the house, the eternal house of God. He said there in that verse 4, he said, the shadow of death. He said, I will fear no evil. If the only troubles we had were the actual troubles, we would not have very many. You think about that a minute. You think about how many fears we have of what might happen, and that torments us more than whatever does happen. I have fretted and worried, Brother Duke, and been fearful and discouraged by things that I thought might happen a lot more than if they had just happened or things that did happen. Right. See, we need to realize He didn't say trouble wouldn't come or evil wouldn't come, but He said, I will not be fearful of evil. Church, we don't need to be fretting and worrying about what might happen. The Bible says today is the sufficient things to be concerned with. We don't have to borrow from trouble, borrow from tomorrow. And I'm preaching right to me when I say, every time, you know, some preacher I've been friends with and hadn't heard out of him a while, I say, well, I wonder if he's run off the woman or if I made him mad last time I talked. Always borrowing from trouble. I'm bad about it.
Amen.
It's sad. What I need to do is just say, Lord, have I done anything to them? And if I hadn't, then just go on and do, just live. If I have done them something to them, offended them, God will tell me and I'll go make it right.
Amen. Amen.
We don't need to borrow and be fearful. If you think about the things that you've worried about that never come about, it's a great bigger list than what actually come about. He said, for thou art with me. That's why he's not going to fear. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. David now goes to some shepherd's tools. I want to give you this real quick. It's a blessing, I think. The shepherd had a rod and he had a staff. And they had two distinct uses for them. First of all, the staff. In the rocky terrain, a lot of times when a sheep would have a lamb, a baby sheep, or a baby lamb, that lamb would get off the edge of the cliff and get down in a ledge or a ravine there, and the shepherd would take that staff and he would hook it around that sheep and pull it up to safety. He would use that staff to pull them and turn them and do things. And David said, thy staff and thy rod, they comfort me. David remembered times that he had used the staff to correct and pull and turn the sheep and to rescue them out of harm's way. And he said, Lord, in the same way, you've reached down with your staff and helped David out. Then the rod. You say, what was the rod used for? Two things. The rod was used whenever a wild animal or something would come up to attack. The shepherd would go and start beating and knocking and hitting and destroy that wild animal or at least run them off. But another thing, for the shepherds, there would be some sheep who would not stay with the fold like they ought to. They'd always want to be wandering. And though it probably, I know it broke the shepherd's heart, he would take that rod and he would raise it and break one of their legs. And they'd be limping. And when they got to limping, they wouldn't wander. David said, Lord, there's times you've had to take that rod and break my leg spiritually. Because I wander. But he said, this is a comfort. I tell you, my dad growing up, when mom or dad would give me a whipping, Brother Duke, it was something that made me want to just go back and hug them pretty quick and be close to them. And I know this modern world that don't believe in spanking and believe in time out and putting them in the corner. Well, if I was in the corner, I'd be thinking about what I was going to do when I got out.
Right. Right.
Only time out I ever called, Daddy, time out, stop. But comfort, whether you young people admit it or not, when your parents, you have discipline in the home and you have guidance and you have structure. You might not always like it, but if you'd admit it, you're glad there's some stability there. There's discipline there. It's comfort. It's peace. There's contentment. There's just a lot of good things that come from that. And he said, even when the Lord, oh, it's not always glory, glory, just let me take the staff and pull you out. No, sometimes it's the rod that God has to put on us.
Right. Yep.
But even that comforts. The Bible said that our fathers of the flesh chastise us. And if you're without chastisement, you're wherewithal not a son, but a bastard.
Right.
See, if you can live like the world and get in sin and not be chastised by God, you're either a lost sheep or you're a goat. But either way, at that time, you're not saved. You're a spiritual bastard. He said, thy rod and or thy staff and even thy rod has comforted me. I tell you, it's a comfort to me. See, when my dad or mom whipped me, now, some people differ on this. My daddy used to tell, whenever I'd stay all night, said, if he needs a whooping, give it to him. I thought, Daddy, why don't you have to tell him that? But I personally, now, I hope my children are halfway decent enough that they won't have to have a beating. But if they stay all night to you, what I would tell you is if there's something bad enough that they need a whipping for, call me and I'm going to come get them and I'll whip them and take them home. I just don't like other people whipping my children. That's just me. I think if I seen Aaron do something, I ain't going to whip him. I'm going to take him, Brother Doug, not like I'm going to boss him. I'm just going to say, Brother Doug, Aaron did this, and I thought you might want to know, and that's what I'd want him to do with my kids.
Amen.
But see, what I'm trying to get at is that see, God only whips His children.
Right.
And there's great comfort in that the Father corrects His own.
Amen.
And He's the only one that has a right to whip His children because they belong to Him. Verse 5, Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. That's coming a long way from my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God met His needs right in front of all of His enemies. David had been anointed as the king of Israel, literally. But I think what that's anointing my head with oil, my cup runneth over. I believe it's a metaphor of God's rich blessings. He said, my cup runneth over. Now here's something the Lord gave me this morning too as I looked over this. A discontent man or woman will never have their cup run over. Think about it. The Bible says contentment with godliness is great gain. A rich man may have less than a poor man, and the poor man be. A rich man may have more than a poor man, and the poor man have his cup running over. It's a state of thanksgiving. See, think about it. A discontent person will never be in the position to say, my cup's running over. You'll always say, my cup's not full enough. See, I tell you what, I feel like that today, Brother Jim. I feel like the Lord has been so good to me and gracious that He reached down and saved me, an undeserving, wicked sinner like me. He reached down and saved me by His grace. And He has protected me for all these years. I was 7 years old when God saved me, and that's been 23 years ago. And the Lord has took care of me. I feel like my cup's running over. The Lord, as I went on, He protected me from getting hooked on alcohol and drugs and fornication and the things of the world. And I say, my cup runneth over. He's been good to me. And then I think about as God brought me along and gave me a good wife that believes like I do and is a godly woman who tries to take care of our children. I say, my cup's running over. I think about how God called me into the ministry and He put me in His church when He saved me. And then He's taught me all the things. My cup's just running over today is what I'm telling you. You sit there and say, well, preacher, my cup ain't even full. It's not even up to the halfway point. Well, if you're saved, it ought to be. And if it's not, it's because you've let sin and coldness get in. I'm telling you, we don't seem to have any zeal, any emotion about anything. And I know people say, well, emotionalism, oh, we can't have that. Well, I've often wondered something. If my children died and I was here at the casket crying, y'all wouldn't say, well, don't be crying. No, emotion's fine there. You get a good job or something, you get happy and cry, emotion's fine there. Why is it when it comes to worship God that we try to dampen all emotion and all outward showing of thanksgiving to God?
Amen. Amen.
You think about it. You wouldn't tell somebody crying if their loved one died, well, that's emotionalism, quit crying. Look what you're doing, you're making a fool out of you. No. Emotions are fine everywhere, we think, because of what the Pentecostals has done. And I'm just telling you, I'm about sick of that crowd taking our joy.
Amen.
It's nothing wrong with saying, hallelujah, praise the Lord.
Amen.
It's nothing wrong if you get stirred inside that a tear run down your cheek and you have a holy thanksgiving to God. I'm not for false stuff, but I ain't for putting a wet blanket on it either. There's a wet blanket committee in every church. You just go there. Somebody get fired up or get zealous for God. Oh, you can't act like that. You can't be doing that. Now throw the wet blanket on there. I don't want to be on the wet blanket committee. Contentment with godliness is great gain. He said, my cup runneth over. I believe the more content we get with what we've got, spiritual and physical, that we'll be in more of a position to say, there's a song I've heard, it's called, I'm drinking from the saucer. Because my cup's overflowing. You take a coffee cup, and I don't drink coffee, you have it on a saucer, and you fill that coffee cup up, and it runs over in the saucer, and you have to sip from the saucer. That's the way I feel today. I feel like I'm not even drinking out of the cup. Just the overflow of what God's done for me has been pretty good. I tell you, it's been really good. Because He's my shepherd.
Amen.
Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. No matter what we, the sheep, encounter, there are two twins that are always with us. You know, Brother Duke, you think about, and I know we as a church went through a lot last year, but though I've never pastored, I know a lot of pastors. I've talked to them a lot, and as a preacher, I'm going to tell you, I'd say you took it harder than we did. Now, I know some of y'all don't think that, but let me tell you why it's like that. Who you think they blame for everything that happened? I don't say, well, Brendan and Jerry sure was a problem. Elsie Dewberry, she caused it all. No, they blame Jim Duke. That's right. Okay? But I thought that no matter what David said, whatever I'm going through, it doesn't matter how bad it gets, if you're one of God's people, you be dragging along just barely in the game, just low. And you'll hear something stumbling behind you and say, hey, who is that? And you'll hear somebody say, surely goodness. And hear somebody stumble over there. Well, who's that behind me? Oh, it's just mercy. Everything's all right. Just go ahead. It's mercy. And you just keep going along. And next thing you know, you look around. Yep, surely goodness is still there. Yep, mercy's still there. They're going to follow me all the days of my life. I'm glad no matter what we go through, even in the hardest times, we're going to have surely goodness and mercy, and they're going to follow us when we're on the mountain, they're there. When we're in the valley, they're there. When we're standing and people are saying, preach, preacher, we like it, they're there. When we're preaching and they're sitting there looking at you like, why don't you quit preaching? Surely goodness and mercy's there. Whatever we go through as the saved people of God, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I know that wasn't on key, but that's the best I can do. And he said, and he said, they're going to follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, I think literally David probably had in mind two things. He loved the temple. And he said, I'm going to stay around the house of God, and I'm going to dwell where God dwells all the days of my life. But I believe he had a greater thought there about his heavenly house. And I'm glad when this life is over that I'm going to dwell in heaven. I'm going to dwell in the millennial kingdom. And then I'm going to dwell in the new heaven and the new earth with my Lord. All the days of my life, I'm going to keep dwelling with Him. You say, well, why are you so excited? Because I'm going to dwell with the God of heaven forever. Forever, forever.
Amen.
And David just got happy over that and said, glory, hallelujah. I'll read this in closing. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. No, let's just start a little further down. Let's start in verse 16. For which cause, talking about dwelling in that house of the Lord, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish. You say, mine ain't perishing. Check your wrinkles out and your gray hair. Check your wedding pictures out compared to today. Lord help us. These glasses, I don't even want to look at them. It'll show more than I want to see. This outward man is perishing. It's going down. Yet the inward man is renewed day by day. That's why an old godly saint that's down to the end at 90 and just barely shaking, you think, boy, they're about gone. But you start talking to them, if they've been growing in grace, and that inward man is just about to be more than the outward man can take. That's when God will call them out. I believe that. When the inward man is just so strong and just bubbling out, God calls them out. For our light affliction, and it is light if you compare it, but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, talking about dwelling in the house of the Lord forever, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. All the problems, all the heartaches you look around, even the good things, this is temporal. But the things which are not seen, those things we see through faith, are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, this body, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Oh, I want to say today that this life is, I've had a good life so far. But I tell you, there's something down on the inside, Brother Jim, and I'm groaning to get out of it too. I'm not going to go commit suicide or do something stupid like that. I'm not saying that. But down in my soul, there's a groaning to get out of this sin-cursed flesh, to get out of this sin-cursed world, and to be in that glorified body. I look forward to that. I look forward to dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. He said, verse 6, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, while we're here on this earth in this body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I'm telling you, that's a great hope that I'm going to dwell in that house of the Lord forever. That I'm going to a better place when I'll be clothed in an eternal, glorified body. And all this is possible because the Lord's my shepherd.
Amen.
If He wasn't my shepherd, I'd have no... Psalms 23 is not for you. It all hinges on Him being your shepherd.
Amen.
If you said the Lord's not my shepherd, none of that other falls into place.
Amen.
I'll give you this example and then I'm done. There's a song, and I don't like many new songs, I'll be honest. How Deep the Father's Love was really shocking to me that it was written in modern days. I mean, it's just so full of theology. I said, well, that's probably from the 1800s, but it was written in the 90s. So that's encouraging. But most of them are there to get to your feet before they get to your heart. That's what they're for. And they're also to get on the top 10 charts where they can make more money. But there's a song called From the Shepherd's Point of View. And I heard it the other day. And it kind of goes the thought like this. It's kind of coming from the sheep's point of view as far as the sheep is telling this story. And what it is, when the sheep has been through the valley and they're on the mountaintop, they're looking back at the valley. And it's called From the Shepherd's Point of View, and it kind of goes along that while the sheep were traveling through this valley, there were a lot of passages and roads and places that when they come to it, it looks so much better and so much more beneficial. The sheep thought, we ought to go this way. But the shepherd would take them sometimes, Brother Jim. They would have a nice green pasture and water, but the shepherd would take them up this way that would be rocky. There were so many times as they went through the valley, the sheep were, they didn't say it out loud, but they questioned in their heart, why is the shepherd taking us this way? But when they got on the other side and got on the mountaintop and they could look back, they saw those roads they wanted to take. It looked so good. There's a den of wolves there. And look over here and there's a den of bears. And look over here and there was a place out and they couldn't get across the water. And as they look back at the shepherd's point of view, they see why he took them the way he did. And I say that's the way it is for us. There's times we say, Lord, why are you taking me down this road? That's what I asked for the last 2 years. I said, Lord, why are you taking me down this road? But I tell you, a few months ago, the Lord gave me peace. He gave me forgiveness. I'll tell you what He used to give me forgiveness of Gene Mathias. And I know this is on the radio and I don't care. Or it could be on the internet. If they want to hear it, that's fine because I'm telling the truth. I'll tell you how God calls me to forgive that man. I looked in the Scripture where it talked about that if I wouldn't forgive others, then my Heavenly Father wouldn't forgive me.
Amen.
And when I don't forgive somebody, I've really elevated myself above God. Because when I don't forgive, I'm looking at them like they don't deserve forgiveness. Then I think God ought to forgive an undeserving, that I deserve God's forgiveness. See, you undercut the whole atonement when you won't forgive.
Amen. Amen.
I couldn't be praying right.
Right.
Now, when you forgive somebody, that don't necessarily mean that you become a doormat for them or expose yourself to their abuse. That's not what forgiveness is. And it also is not admitting that they're right and that they didn't do you wrong. What it's doing is getting you in a place where you can serve God and pray and go on for the glory of God.
Amen.
You just think about it. When you won't forgive, you're not doing to others what God did for you. And you really elevated yourself above God.
Amen.
Saying, I'm not going to forgive them. And I've asked for the last 2 years, Lord, why? But now that He's brought me through it, I see doctrines and teachings that I was in that were not erroneous errors, but they weren't going completely to the truth. And I see how God's brought me through and helped me in those ways. And He's grew me in grace about knowledge of the Scripture. And now that I can see it from the shepherd's point of view, I understand why I went through the valley of the shadow of death. I'm telling you, for the last 2 years, there's been so many times that I wanted to quit God. I did. I wanted to quit. But I'm glad He didn't quit me. Glad He didn't quit me. I'm glad that He that began a good work in me still performing it. That's how I know Arminianism is no good. Because if I could have failed, I'd have lost it the last 2 years. I'd have walked away and never come back. But He that began that good work, still doing it. And He'll be working on me till I get out of this body and into that, till I dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So the Lord is my shepherd, and I'm thankful that He is. If you're here not saved, that's your greatest need, is for Jesus to be your shepherd. Amen. Repent and believe the gospel.